This week, Paul Bothwell told me a story, and I'm going to start with Paul's story. Paul's right over here. You can just raise your hand, Paul, so we know who you are. And Paul is in the emotionally healthy spirituality group that we have that's studying the material, emotionally healthy spirituality. We meet once a month. We started in September. We'll finish in June. There are about 13 of us that are meeting for that study. And Paul said this week he was doing one of the devotional readings from that study. And in that devotional reading, the short piece that was given spoke about a hymn writer named Stafford who wrote the hymn, When Peace Like a River. And he had suffered excruciating personal losses. I think all his children had died, maybe his wife as well. And out of that excruciating loss, he wrote that hymn, which starts, you know, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when storm clouds like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, he has taught me to say, it is well with my soul. But what was interesting for Paul about that is that in this week, one of his neighbor's son died. Now, the neighbor is in her 80s or 90s, so the son was an adult, but still, when a child predeceases a parent, there's always just that added measure of grief. And he had done this devotional, and so when he went to spend time with this grieving mother, he brought that with him, and he ministered to her. He read the background to the song, and he read her the song itself, and she was there, and he was in her home, and there were seven or eight other people there grieving with her, and it ministered to the whole little group. And that experience Paul had is just a beautiful testimony to how God uses his people. To witness to him, to testify to his loving care, to his concern, to bring words of hope and life to people. And I am, as your pastor, always gently trying to urge you to draw near to God yourself. And in this particular season, we've been reading, I've been encouraging you to read a psalm a day. To read that psalm, to think into it a bit, and I'm trying to train you in that in these Sundays, and we'll do that again today. And then to pray to God. Allow your heart to respond to God out of how he's speaking to you, that psalm. But the reason I started with Paul's story is what you will find as you continue on with God is that he will not just minister to you through this discipline, he will minister through you. And that's actually a very privileged and important part of our life together. So as we go today into Psalm 99, and I again try to explain to you a little bit of how to look at a psalm and try to understand its message. These are not just academic exercises or even exercises that you call just an exercise in some spiritual discipline that we can study. No, these are intentional to allow us to draw near to God, to allow his truth to come to us, for God's voice to be living and active. But then it not only nourishes us, but it's going to work through us. And as you devote yourself to God in these ways, greater rivers of living water will flow from your life and nourish the people around you. So with that said, I'm going to say a prayer, and then we'll turn our attention to Psalm 99. Father, we give you thanks that you are a good God in all of your ways. Father, you're loving and faithful. You're compassionate. You're full of mercy. Father, you're just. You do what is right. And so we thank you for the privilege of being your people, and we pray that you would encourage and strengthen us to draw near to you, that we, like the disciples, would be noted for those who were in the presence of Jesus. And then coming out of your presence, Father, you would be able to minister your life through us to others. We thank you for Paul's experience in this week, for that family and their grief, that they find hope in Jesus. That death does not have the final word for that family. And death does not have to have the final word for anyone if we would yield our lives to you. So we thank you, Father, for the privilege of being your ambassadors, your representatives here on earth. And we pray that you would help us to discipline ourselves, to draw near to you, not to be neglectful. Lord, that your life could flow in us and through us. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So if you turn that sheet over from the recap, you'll see I've got today's passage here, Psalm 99. I've been printing these out because I've just found it helpful for me to be able to use this sort of as a teaching tool. Today we're going to look also in our Bibles itself, because I'm going to take you a little bit beyond the psalm itself. But I want to start just by reading it. And as I read it, I want to invite you again, and it helps if you have a pencil or a pen. You could, of course, pull it up like on your smartphone or whatever. But if you don't have a half sheet, would you raise your hand and we'll just get you one? Does anybody need one?
I love to
be able to like use a writing instrument when I engage texts to sort of help me see what's there and pay attention to it. And if you've got it on a piece of paper like this, you'll feel a greater liberty to circle, underline, or draw arrows and all that sort of stuff. And so that's why I'm providing the text on a piece of paper for you. Let's read it together. This is Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity. In Jacob you have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them. Lord our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. Exalt the Lord your God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Now, as you look at the psalm itself, it's relatively short. What patterns, do you see any patterns, anything repeated or any sort of structural things that might clue you into what the writer of the psalm is trying to convey to us as the reader? Anybody? Kath? Yeah, so you notice, how many times does the notion of God's holiness appear in the psalm? Three times. At least I saw three. Sometimes you miss things yourself, but I saw three, right? So you see, in verse 3 and 5 and 9, we have this, that God is holy. He is holy. Any other repetitions that you see? Audrey? Yes, that's repeated twice, calling on God and God answering. Good. Anything else you note, like, might be emphasized? Yeah, Todd, by the way, Todd's here. Todd's an alum. He graduated in 2003, or left us in 2003. Todd was a postdoc at MIT and back visiting. Kathy and I had him for dinner last night and had a wonderful time together. So Todd, glad to have you with us. And thanks for mentioning something so I could remember to say something about you. If you look at verses 5 and 9, 5 and 9 are almost identical, right? Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. And verse 9 is, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy. And I will just tell you kind of informationally that the footstool idea and the holy mountain idea are synonymous ideas. The idea was that God kind of rested as a king. He had his feet up on a footstool, and that signified his rest, God's resting. And that footstool was the temple. Sometimes the footstool is seen as the city, and sometimes it's seen as Israel itself. Just this is where God was dwelling. This is our story, isn't it? That God, who created the world, is making himself known to the world that has run away from him by coming into the world to speak, to reveal himself to the world, to the nations. And he starts by calling one nation to himself, Israel, through whom he's going to reach all the nations. Right? That's the storyline of the scriptures. And if you look at the psalm, verses 5 and 9, to me, as I look at it, kind of makes the psalm into two components. Verses 1 through 5, and there's a summary in 5, and then 6 through 9, and there's a summary in 9. So I drew a line right between the two of them, and if you have a pencil or pen, you might want to do that. And if you look at the top half of the psalm, you'll notice that there are a lot of words in the top of half of the psalm that are powerful words. For example, it says words like trembling, being enthroned, shaking, great, exalted, great and awesome. We've got the he is holy repeated twice. He is mighty. He's established equity. He's done what is just and right. We exalt him. The first five verses paint a picture of God as the one true God over all the earth, Remember, last week we saw he was the creator and the one who cared for the world. Here he's exalted as king. And in fact, if you've been reading through the Psalms, you'll note that in the 90s, 93, 95 through 100, are all enthronement Psalms. And they really capture the very heart of the story of the Bible, because the Bible is about the kingdom of God, about God ruling and reigning. And so here we have these beautiful enthronement Psalms, and these first five verses are highlighting kind of the greatness of God and just how majestic he is. What about the second half of the psalm? What would you say if there's, if in fact I'm right that there's sort of two pieces to the psalm? What does the second half of the psalm kind of focus in on, or what would you think if you look at it that way? What's going on in the second half of the psalm? Alan, you want to venture? Oh, okay. Yeah, so perfect. The second half of the psalm is about the people of God. And notably, you'd notice in verse 8, it uses the word, you were to Israel. You were to Israel, a forgiving God. And Israel, in this moment when the psalm is being written, this is before Jesus, so Israel, they were the people of God, whom God was making himself known through, and he'd called them to himself to be his special possession, right? But there's a pretty big gap between the top of the psalm and the bottom of the psalm. And the gap, it might be a little bit like thinking this way. What if out of this crew of people right here, we needed to assemble an NBA team? 12 of you. The 12 best basketball players we could muster from this church right here, this community. Thankfully, Buster's here today. Well, yeah. And we have to compete in the NBA. Well, it's a ludicrous proposition. The level of the NBA is so great that the team we would field could not in any way compete or be part of that league. It would be hopeless. I don't know that you could even get a shot off ever. Some of you think, oh, I get a shot off. I don't know. You got somebody 6'8 guarding you. You know, you who's massively more athletic than you are, you just can't do anything. The gap is just beyond crossing. And when you look at the psalm paints a picture of God that's very beautiful and exalted. And when the psalmist then turns to the people of God, you realize, oh, we've got a problem. We've got a big problem, because God and the people of God are greatly separated. There's a problem here. How can this people be the people of God? Psalm 95, we looked at last week, spoke about the rebellion of the people of Israel in the wilderness and throughout their relationship with God. They just continued to be unable to follow God. And we know that Israel's not like a bad people per se. We know that they're a representative of humanity. In fact, they were the rescuers to the rest of humanity that was even worse in terms of its relationship to God. But they themselves were in the same pot. They were also just unable to submit to God. So here you've got God calling them to himself, and he's going to make them his people. So how is God going to minister? What's God going to do to try to bring a connection? Well, if you look at the psalm, verse 6 is very interesting. It says, Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord, and he answered them. What God does, is if you read the story, God's story of redemption, or is making this kind of bringing this creation project to completion, is that God brings particular people to stand with his people because they need somebody to stand with them and represent them to God to, in a sense, bridge this tremendous gap between the majestic holiness of God and really the brokenness and rebelliousness even of the people. And so God gave them people like Moses and Aaron and Samuel. Jeremiah, it's interesting, Moses and Samuel are mentioned by Jeremiah 15 at one point, and God cites them as particularly notable people who God uses to represent his people. And so the psalmist is picking up on that same tradition. So here God, he brings people who are going to mediate or stand with the people of God in our brokenness to bring us to God. And they prayed for the people. And no doubt, when you think about, if you know the story, the examples of Moses where there was rebellion in the camp and Moses is interceding, he goes back up onto Mount Sinai a second time, having broken the tablets, the where the covenant was written, the Ten Commandments were written as a summary of the covenant that God was making with them, symbolizing the people had already broken the covenant. He had barely gotten back to camp. They had broken it while he was getting the covenant, you know? So he goes back up to petition for them, to stand with the people and say, oh God, don't reject your people. We need your forgiveness. And it says, if you look at verse 8, Lord our God, you answered them, you were to Israel a forgiving God. So there are these representatives that God chooses to bring us to God, priests who represent us so that God, there's a way to mediate, you know, and for God to work with us as his people. I want to look at one example in Samuel's life. And so I want you to pull your Bibles out for a moment and look at 1 Samuel chapter 12. And then of course, we're going to update the psalm a little bit after we consider this, Samuel's experience. And Samuel was the last in the period of the judges before kingship was established, and it was during his rule and reign that the nation asked for a king. And they asked for a king because Samuel was transitioning the leadership, his leadership, to his sons. But his sons were unrighteous guys. They were using the power and authority of their position for selfish gain. They weren't fit for leadership. But they were, in a sense, the ones who it was going to be passed to. And so, somewhat understandably, the people were asking for a king, but also, nah, God's like, nah, I can see through it, you know, because you could even trust me. God, they could have trusted God even with these unrighteous sons of Samuel, because God could have dealt with that. But instead, they asked for a king. They've got this longing for a king, someone who will fight their battles. And Samuel is going to speak to them about that situation. And if you look at verse 19 of 1 Samuel chapter 12, it says, the people all said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. Do not be afraid, Samuel replied. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his very own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider the great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish. So what I wanted to point out to you here is Samuel stands with the people. And he says, God's not going to reject you, and I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to teach you the way that's good and right. And then he issues them a warning. Like, you better listen. You know, you better follow this. But he stands with the people of God. And the way God allows for this, you know, seemingly impossible disconnect between who he is and his people by providing for us these priestly mediators who bring us back to God. They stand with us. They intercede for us. They petition for us. They don't let go. Now, if we updated this psalm, because this was written probably during the Israel's exile, let's say, 2,400 years ago, you know. If we were to update this psalm, because the story that we're in, that we're reading, and we're part of, you know, it keeps going through the generations, and we're at a certain point in the story. If you were to update this psalm in verse 6, how would you update it? Audrey. We would add Jesus to the story, because at this point, Jesus hasn't come into the story yet, but now he has. So we would say, we would take great heart in this seemingly impossible to bridge gap, knowing that God has sent Jesus of Nazareth to be the Messiah, who would be the priest who could bridge this gap, right? Who can represent us to God, through whom God will bring forgiveness. Now I want to take you for a moment and turn you to the book of Hebrews. So let's just take a moment to go to the book of Hebrews. And we'll look at Hebrews chapter 4. We should have like a Bible drill race between paper Bibles and electronic Bibles someday and see who can do it faster. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 8. It says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day." Remember, this is Psalm 95. "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience." I'm going to stop there for a moment and just remind you again the importance of our meditations on the life of the nation of Israel and the early church. Right? These are examples for us in the ongoing story of God and his people. Verse 12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." When we read a psalm like Psalm 99, and when we see the greatness of God, and when we consider ourselves, even as his people, as the psalm was written to God's people, and we recognize there's this tremendous gap. God is holy, pure, and perfect in all he does. He's loving. He's caring. He's selfless. Isn't that what we learned on Resurrection Sunday, right? That the greatest is the servant of all. And who is greatest, if not God? Manifested in Jesus. Jesus came and served. And that revealed God to us. God does not lord it over us like humans would if we had that kind of power, right? No, God comes under and lifts. God's merciful, kind. And so here we have this just beautiful example of God. And so in this gap, we feel like we've been put on an NBA court. And you're like, I can't do anything here. But God, in his mercy, can meet you where you're at and make you the person that you need to be part of his community, part of his people, who are called to him to walk after him. He brings forgiveness about, right? Here in this psalm, pre-Christ, they're highlighting the forgiveness of God because God was merciful to Israel and forgave their transgressions and then worked with them. It says here that he punished their misdeeds. There's three ways that verse could be translated. All of them are acceptably theologically punished their misdeeds. He did, because the consequences of sin find you out. God forgives you. You know, if you commit murder, you can be forgiven. You're still going to go to jail for the rest of your life. It's a consequence. It's the way it is. The footnoted alternative translation says an avenger of the wrongs done to them. God's an avenger, but it also could mean that he cleanses. It depends how they parse out the Hebrew. But all of them are suitable translations. But the highlight is that God continues with his people because he's got somebody standing with them by his design, who stands with them, keeps bringing them to God. that they receive forgiveness and God's strength to go forward. Right? That's where, if you look at verse 7, it says, He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept His statutes and decrees He gave them. That's what God is working through those leaders, helping the people be the people of God. And so, when we think about Jesus, right, we go to Jesus. When we read this psalm and we understand its context, we recognize our need, the greatness of God. We're like, wow, great God, You are so great and You're so holy and perfect. And we know, it says in Hebrews, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. How can we be this people? How can we play in the NBA? Well, God comes to our aid through Jesus. He's the one who stands with us. He came to be with us. He stands with us, and He won't let us go. I kept my Bible open to Hebrews, because in chapter 7 of Hebrews 25, it says that, therefore, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Exalted above the heavens. Jesus, when we think of Jesus, He's in both parts of the psalm, right? Jesus is exalted like God is in the top of the psalm, but He's also with us in the bottom of the psalm. So one of the reasons we continue to pursue relationship with God through Scripture, as an example, is to draw near to Jesus, that He could be our help and help us continue in the way of God. So He stands by us. And we're learning, bit by bit, week by week, to like keep drawing near to God to receive that help we need to be His people. As it says in Hebrews, right? We come to the throne of grace as God's people to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. But, starting going back to Paul's story, I want you to think beyond God standing with you, and also think about how people stand with you. We have Moses and Aaron. You know, Moses, if you remember Moses' story, he was like, I can't do this. And God said, all right, well, I'm going to give you Aaron. And Aaron stood with Moses, right? In his mercy, God gives us people to stand with us. I mean, Jesus is the reality behind it all, but God gives us people right now who stand with us. Paul Bothwell stood with his neighbor right now. And people are with you, standing with you right now. And I just want to cause you to think, who are those people who stand with you right now and help you continue on in the way of the Lord? A little bit like in the story of the Bible, David and Jonathan. King David had his friend Jonathan who strengthened him in the Lord. Who are those people that stand by you? We had a breakfast for our guys on Saturday, and it was in our conversation, one of the things we talked about was the need to be kind of like real with each other, because we need people to stand with us in this life, who help us get to Jesus, you know, help us to be under the grace of God and not kind of wilting away. So who are those people in your life that stand with you or could stand with you? Maybe you're not availing yourself of their presence and their help. We're in the season from Easter to Pentecost, right? So we don't want to lose Pentecost. Pentecost is a very important part of the Christian year. And we don't want to kind of glide over it as though Christmas and Easter are like, that's it. And then we just go into summer. No. Pentecost is essential. And Pentecost emphasizes the gifting of God on the people of God to be the people of God. And so there's people around you who are gifted to help you be with God. You may even feel that my weekly exhortations to read Scripture, you just maybe feel defeated by them. Maybe you're like, oh, I just can never do this thing that Pastor Dan keeps bringing to me. Maybe there's someone who can be with you, stand with you, who you could kind of say, I need a little help at a more personal level, and they can stand with you. So I just want you to think about this. You think about Moses and Aaron and Samuel. I've been thinking about Samuel, and I think Samuel was a guy with a broken heart. And he's a man with a broken heart for a few reasons, that I'm aware of. One, he's a man with a broken heart because he had anointed Saul to be king, and Saul was unfaithful to the Lord. And that, you could just read in the story, it grieved Samuel deeply. But Samuel is also a man with a broken heart because his sons had no heart for God either. And I can't imagine that that did not crush him. And I would hope and imagine that Samuel had some friends who stood with him. Maybe part of the prophetic band. We don't have any names given, but stand with him. He was carrying a tremendous responsibility to stand for the people of God, but he needed people to stand with him. Who stands with you? Last thought. Who do you stand with? Who do you stand with? Who are the people around you who need you? They need your strength. They need your conviction. They need the gifting God has put in you. They need you to say, let's pray. Let's not just melt under it. Let's go to God together. Let's remember that Jesus is standing here with us. He's interceding. Let's go to him. Who in your life right now doesn't need you to stand with them? Now, if we took the time to survey this room, we would touch so many needs through the relationships we have. We'd have spiritual needs galore. So many people cut off from the life of God, right? So many people we know who have no heart desire to follow the Lord, to walk after Jesus. Additionally, we know people who are having financial trouble, health issues, relationship troubles, marital troubles, problems with their parents, parents with their children, problems with their neighbors, problems with their roommates, problems at work. In that way, the fields are white for harvest, folks. There's so much opportunity to minister, to stand with people, and to take them to the Lord. Some of the people you take to the Lord might not even be Christians yet, but you're like, you know, I believe there's a God in heaven who loves us and stands with us. He is high and exalted, but because he is great, he's willing to come and serve us, lift us up. That's how great he is. And I'm actually one of his people. And can I pray with you about the circumstance that you're dealing with? And you know what it says here when they prayed? What happened when they prayed? Twice, God answered them. God answered them. If you don't pray, there's no answer. Let's pray right now. Father, we thank you for the Psalms. We thank you, Father, for their encouragement to us to be your people. We thank you, Father, over and over again, every day, for Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, that we might be reconciled to you and then filled with the Spirit of God, that we might be transformed and experience life as your people. Father, we thank you that in that life, you stay with us and stand with us, because there are times we even struggle and stumble and fall, and yet Jesus and the Spirit of God are interceding for us, crying out to us, saying, Father, strengthen them. Father, help them. Father, be patient with them. And you are. Father, we pray that additionally, you would just lift our eyes up off of ourselves, that we could see both those who we need to learn to lean on. You know, we need help. There are times when our own lives, we need help. Samuel needed help. Moses needed help. Even your leaders, they need help. But also, Father, we're here to give help. We're here to be those who stand with others, serving as your priests. We are a kingdom of priests. That is, we all have access through Jesus, the high priest, into your throne room and into your place of help, of mercy, of power. So even now, I just would invite all of you just to think about, are those in your life right now that maybe you need to make a phone call to, maybe you need to write a letter to, send a text, say a prayer for, to stand with them before the presence of God and to pray to God on their behalf, that God could answer and bring the help he so willingly wants to bring. Father, you know all the needs that we're connected to. You know our own needs. And so we pray that you'd help us to continue to walk closely with you, to receive the help ourselves, but then also, Father, to be those who are able to stand with and for others in your strength that you provide. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.